In our continuing study through 1 Peter, we come to chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. So, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is part two of a two-parter on developing a last day's identity. And if you were not here or did not hear the sermon on May the 7th, if you'll go to our YouTube page, Open Door Community, Augusta, Georgia, and you'll find a playlist there, Developing a Last Day's Identity, you'll be able to pick up the May 7th, which was who Christ is, and now we're in today's lesson, who we are. I told you 2 weeks ago about hearing Pastor Chris Hodges from Birmingham talking about Daniel chapter 1. And how one of the things that the Babylonians did when they overtook another country is they brought the best and brightest of that country to their land. And the first thing they did was change their names, because their names were their identity. And they wanted to confuse and conflict their identity. And then Pastor Hodges said something like this: when the devil wants to attack you, he makes you question your identity. And then he said, what's happening in our society today is the same thing. It's the devil's plan to make you question who you are and make you question who God is and who God created you to be. Because the devil wants you to believe what he says you are rather than who God says you are and who he created you to be. That's worth some serious reflection. But I do believe that if we who call ourselves Christians are going to survive these days of turmoil and confusion, we must be very, very clear on these two identities, who Christ is and who we are. And one of the greatest threats to Christianity, I believe, is the loss of that identity. If you forget who Jesus is, you're in trouble. If you forget who you are in Christ, you're in trouble. So today we're going to talk about who we are. And it can be summed up in a t-shirt I saw several years ago. A little kid was wearing it. It says, I'm special. God don't make no junk. And that's who you are. God doesn't make junk. So let's talk about who we are. Several years ago, Brian and our family got together for Father's Day and sent Brian and me to Penn State to watch a football game. It was great. It was raining and everything, but it was a great experience. And one of the things, if you follow Penn State at all, is you know they have that chant from one side of the stadium to the other, we are Penn State. They know who they are. We need to know who we are. And who we are, Peter tells us in verse 9. We are a chosen people. Which flashed me back to PE class as a kid. Now, I know it's hard for you to believe, but I was not the most athletic kid. I was not the strongest. Might have been the smartest, but so I hated those days in gym class where they had to choose teams. And you know, the teacher always picked two captains, and then they alternated who they were going to choose to be on their team. Obviously, they wanted to have first choice because that meant they got the best one for their team. And then, you know, eventually it gets on down to there's one kid, like me. I'm standing there. And one captain looks at the others and says, you can have him. They said, no, you can have him. It's like, nobody wants me. You know, and you know, I'm still recovering from that. But you know, whether you were the first one chosen or you were the last one chosen, you understand how important it is to be chosen. One of Donna's classmates is adopted, and she talks about the emotion that she felt when she was chosen as a young child to be a part of a family. We are chosen by God. We are chosen and we become a part of His chosen people when we accept His love and forgiveness through Christ. And when we do that, we are chosen to be a part of His family. And we are distinct from the world around us. We have a different spirit. We have a different way of living. We have a different value system. And we have another destiny. So who are you? You are chosen by God. And think about this. You could have been born at any time. You could have been born anywhere. But apparently, God chose you to live in this day. That's a challenge. Christ could come back in our lifetime. We're a chosen people. The challenges of this day are incredible. I don't know that we've ever seen such a hopeless generation. And God has chosen us to be here now as His representatives. So let's speak words of hope and faith. Let's be a positive influence in this messed up world. Who are we? We are a chosen people. Then He says, you're a royal priesthood. Now, we don't know a whole lot about priests, you know, in those days, and we're not going to take the time to do a study of what priests did, but they had two main responsibilities. When you take out all of their responsibilities and all of what they did, it falls into one of two areas. They declared God's word to the people. In other words, they represented God to man. They said, this is who God is. And they were God representatives to man. The second thing they did was intercede for the people. That is, they represented man to God. And on the one hand, they said, people, this is who God is. On the other hand, they said, God, this is what we need from you. And so they represented God to man, and they represented man to God. And Peter says, that's who we are. A royal priesthood. You've probably never thought of yourself as a priest. But you are if you're a child of God. A priest for our generation, a priest for your family, a priest for our nation. With those two responsibilities, speaking God's word to the people and interceding for the people before God. Stop and think about that a minute. Starting with your family and then spreading out, you have the responsibility and the privilege of speaking God's word to them. This is who God is. And then interceding for your family and friends before God. Donna's dad and mom were both great Christian people. Her dad died first. And then when her mom died, I was, you know, with the family, and I heard the kids talking, and one of them said to the other, who's going to pray for us now? Because they knew their dad and mom prayed for them. They were priests for their family. Who's praying for your family if you're not? You know, who's praying for our nation if we're not? We are a royal priesthood. Take seriously your prayers for your family, your friends, our nation. Don't be flippant about it. You know, you have a sacred role of being the priest for your family. So you should feel pretty privileged right now. You are a royal priesthood, representing God to this nation by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, taking the needs of our people, our family, our nation to God. What can I do in this situation? You can pray. You're a royal priesthood. Then he says, you're a holy nation. Now, you've heard us talk through the weeks recently that the word holy means to be set apart for a special purpose and to be holy. He says you are a holy nation. In other words, you are God's group of people now set apart to do God's work here. You know, we're not here by accident. We're not here without a purpose. We are here to do God's work as his people. And then he says, you belong to God. You are his special possession. If you have a King James Bible, it says, you are a peculiar people. We grew up with preachers preaching from the King James Bible, and I heard more than one sermon on we are a peculiar people. And they talked about how peculiar we're supposed to be. And they did their best to be as peculiar as they could be. But that's not what that word means. The word that Peter uses here means to be somebody's possession, to be purchased, which is why the NIV translates it, you are God's special possession. It's really an echo of, you're a holy people. What he's saying is, you belong to God. You've been purchased by God through the blood of his son. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're not just part of this world anymore. You are set apart for God. You are a holy nation. You are his special possession. You exist for him. You belong to him. You are his personal property. What does the scripture say? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, and you're important to him. The desk that I work at when I'm at the hospital is in an area that's kind of a large hall slash common area slash lobby, and there are offices on the opposite wall. There's a conference room on the opposite wall. And so I'm able to see, you know, when people go in and out to the conference room. And they were having a meeting there this week. Hospital meetings, you know, you're required to meet every so often to go over, you know, your patients and what's going on in this situation and that situation. And if your discipline, say, only takes care of, you know, two or three of those patients, once they cover those patients, you leave the meeting and get back up on the floor. And so one of my friends, who's a strong believer, wasn't in the meeting very long, came out of the meeting. I said, oh, they kicked you out already, huh? And she grinned and she said, I am thankful that I am not important enough to have to be at all the meetings. And if you've ever been in a meeting place, you understand that. You don't have to invite me. It's okay. But then she said, looking up, I know who I'm important to, and that's what matters. Yes, she did not know she was going to be a sermon illustration this morning, but that's who we are. We are God's special possession. You need to know who you're important to, and you're important to the God of this universe. Stop listening to the lies that tell you you don't matter, that you're not important, that you're not valuable. You may have heard those from your parents. You may have heard them from a spouse. You may have heard them from friends. You may have heard them from your boss or a colleague. Stop listening to the lies. You're valuable. You're important to God. You're of value to him. That's who you are, his special possession, loved by him, valued by him. He knows how many hairs you lost when you brushed your hair this morning. That's how important you are to him. He knows the smallest details about you. Don't ever forget, you are valuable to God. You are important to God. That's who we are. And who we are leads to why we are. Our identity shows us our destiny. Why are we here? Verse 12. Live such good lives so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Verse 9, you are here so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Why we are here to declare his praises. Now, when you first read that, you probably think, well, he's talking about praising God and worshiping God, and that's certainly part of it, but that's not what the grammar here means. The word that you might declare the praises of God means his excellencies. And what Peter is saying is this: our lives should reflect the praise of God, the excellencies of God. It's echoing 1 Corinthians 10:31, where Paul said, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. What Peter is saying here is that our lives, who we are, should reflect who God is. That's why we are. We are here to reveal God to this world in his majesty, in his splendor, in his glory, that we might declare, reveal in our lives his praises. Our life, you've heard me say this over and over and over again, our lives are to reflect who God really is. You've heard it said over and over, you're the only Bible some people will ever read. You're the only Jesus some people will ever see. And that's true. And God gave you his identity in you so that you could reveal to the world who he is, that the excellency of God might be seen in us. What a challenge that is. And you know, and I know, that a lot of people have messed up ideas about who God is. We have the privilege and responsibility by our lives to reveal who he is, that everybody who watches our lives will have a clearer understanding of who he is, to declare his praises, to bring glory to him. Churches we grew up with, they had a little chorus that said, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." That should be our prayer. So that leads Peter then to remind us how we are to live. If the why is to show people who God is, then the how is we need to make sure that we're accurately reflecting him. Somebody called verses 11 and 12 the pivotal passages in 1 Peter. Because you may remember in chapter 1, he talked about us being foreigners and aliens and strangers and exiles, that this world is not our home. And he picks up those same terms in verse 11. So here, you as foreigners and exiles, here is how you should live. And this is a theme that Peter goes back to repeatedly. And in fact, a few weeks ago, we were in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through chapter 2, verse 3. And he talks to us about those four things that we are to do: be holy in everything we do, live as strangers here in reverent fear, love one another deeply from the heart, and feed ourselves on the word of God. He starts at the same place in chapter 2, verse 11, abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. If we are to properly reflect who God is to this world, we need to make sure that we stay away from sinful desires. And Peter says, don't fool yourself, they wage war against your soul. And Paul, in case you're wondering what some of these sinful desires are, Paul lists some of them in Galatians chapter 5. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and the like. He says, I warn you, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't kid yourself. You are in a spiritual war. And these fleshly desires war against your soul. Now remember, your soul is your mind, how you think, your will, how you make decisions, and your emotions, how you react. It matters what you watch, what you listen to, what you hear yourself say, what you put into your mind. It matters. And Peter says, since you are here for the express purpose of revealing God to the people around you, you need to make sure that you're living a holy life, that you abstain from sinful desires. And on the flip side, live such good lives that they will see your good deeds and glorify God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let your light so shine before men, they'll see your good deeds, glorify your Father which is in heaven. That word good there in verse 12 means to be excellent, means to be beautiful, and it's also used in a musical context to mean to be harmonious. Were you ever at a school concert or maybe at a church service where a group of people were singing and one or two of them were way off key and there was nothing harmonious about it, and you said, please, dear Jesus, let this get over in a hurry? Peter says our lives are to be harmonious. Joe Aldrich, who's written what I think is the best book out there on evangelism called Lifestyle Evangelism, uses the term words and music. And he says our lives are the music, that harmonious. We are to live such good lives, the music of the gospel, that prepares people to hear the words of the gospel. And so he says, we are to live that kind of a life. We are to live a winsome, attractive life before people so that they will learn who God is. And then he says, so that if the pagans accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God. And I had to stop there, and I had to be honest with myself there. Our society has gotten to a point that if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what you do. It used to be that people would say, well, you know, we don't agree with their position on this, we don't agree, but they do a lot of good in the world. I mean, you know, and government would say, we don't know what we would do if the churches weren't doing what the churches are doing in our community. Now, on a societal level, that's just gone. You know, it doesn't matter what you do, they're going to find something to criticize you about. So I guess in that way, maybe our society is worse than Nero's society in AD 64 when Peter's writing. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, the real rubber meets the road is us as individuals and the people who know us. And Peter says, you need to live your life in such a way so that even if people disagree with you, and when people want to accuse you, the people who know you will say, oh no, that's not who they are. The people that know you, do they know your character? Do they know your values? Do they know your morals? To where if somebody says something about you, they're able to say, you know, I don't agree with them with everything. I wish they weren't so hung up on God, and I don't understand why they go to church every week. But that's not who they are. They are good people. They're honest people. They're moral people. I don't believe that. That's what Peter is saying. Live your life in such a way So as the old saying used to be, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And we need to live our lives in such a way so that the people who know us, past all their bluster and everything, deep down inside, the people who know us think to themselves when they're all alone with their thoughts and their world is crashing around them, if I need somebody to pray for me, I'm going to that person. If I ever decide to do something about Christianity, I'm going to that person because I want what they have. That's what Peter's saying. That's how we are to live. It's why we're here, to live our lives in such a way so that people who know us will have an understanding of who God is. And that even when they hear criticisms, there will be something within them that says, no, that's not them. I know them. That's not who they are. We have been placed where we are to live as God's representative. And there are people that you reach that will never come inside this building. There are people in your life that will never click on our Facebook link or our YouTube link. They'll never watch a video, but they know you. And you have the privilege of living your life in such a way that they'll see Jesus in you. Who are we? We are called by God. We have been purchased by God. We are His precious possession. We are valuable to Him. And He has chosen us to live at this time to show the world what He is really like. We're ambassadors for Christ. Represent Him well. Live your life in such a way that brings praise to Him as you reveal to others who God is. You have value. You have purpose. You are here to reflect Christ. You are here as the priesthood, to lift your family up to God and to reveal God to the people around you. What a tremendous identity we have. Loved by God, treasured by God, valuable to God, so that we can reflect Him to our world. We're living in a world where it's easy to think that the darkness is just overcoming the light. But we still are here to shine as lights in the dark world, to be a beacon of who God is to people who've lost their way. Gordon Jensen, who's written a lot of tremendous songs that you've probably heard but didn't know who wrote them, wrote this song. I referenced it earlier. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. And that's the identity that I want us to leave with today. You'll find a link to it in the comment or description section. Gordon Jensen, You're the Only Jesus. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine on you and give you His peace as you reflect Him to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for tuning in today. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed.